What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Matt, here we go.
Welcome fire it to up. The Gravity Leadership Podcast. We're here. We're ready to go.
Yep.
All right. Well, we are. How many weeks in? I've lost track of time.
Ten.
I count it in Sundays. Sundays that we've had to be online. I think we've done 10 of them. Mm-hmm. Coming up. Actually, by the time you're listening to this, we've probably done 11. We're starting a new series today on parenting, on raising kids, on faith and discipleship and how that relates to young people, especially the ones that live with us, as our kids. Matt, you just did this is one of the workshops we do. We do parenting in grace and truth. And obviously, all of our workshops we had to postpone them. Hopefully we'll be able to do them in the fall. But we took a couple of them online, and one of those was a parenting workshop you did online just a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, 10 days ago from when this airs, May 16th, yeah?
Yeah.
And I wondered if you would walk us through. I think sometimes it's surprising maybe for people to see that we do. Our organization is called Gravity Leadership, and we do these parenting workshops. So what is it about parenting that made it feel like something that our organization would have something to say about?
Well, it's parenting is the only arena that all of us have either, we share, all of us share either having had parents or having been parents. Mm-hmm. So we have experienced the leadership of parenting at least one direction, if not two.
Yeah.
It's an area or arena of our life where many of us don't consider ourselves leaders. I mean, I've worked with people that actually they get triggered or get upset with me when I talk about them as a leader. And there's reasons for that. I'm deeply, deeply sympathetic to that.
Sure.
But there is a sense in which if you're a parent, I'm happy to use a different word, but the dynamic of having authority on behalf of someone else exists.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So then the reason we do parenting workshops is because it's one of those things that a lot of my leadership I can turn on and off, you know, as a pastor. Like if I'm in a staff meeting or in the pulpit or meeting over Zoom with some leaders, like that lasts 90 minutes and then I can turn it off.
Yeah. And I don't have to answer my phone, you know, even if somebody's calling. Yeah,
I don't have to be patient, kind, gentle, self-controlled, generous. You know, I don't have to have fruit of the spirit, but like, I can't turn my kids off.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a sense in which whatever comes out in your parenting is something that is endemic, or it's there. It's part of who you are, and it's part of your leadership. And so it's like getting in the ground level of who you are and how you lead on your worst day, when you haven't, you know, headbutted yourself in the mirror and had three cups of coffee and you're ready to go for this staff meeting. Like, you know, it's when you wake up and you're grouchy and your back hurts and you have to use the restroom and your kids are asking you six questions at once and you're super hungry and you got a meeting in 3 minutes and you don't have time to parent.
Right.
So that's why we do parenting workshops. And the feedback we hear from these workshops is actually striking and encouraging to me. We try to change the paradigm of parenting, and we try to give people a way of being as a parent rather than promises of like, here's six steps to get your kids to obey the first time, or here's 30 days. If you can do these monumental superhuman things for 30 days, you'll change your kids. you know, and like I've gone to parenting workshops and I don't disagree necessarily with everything people say, but I leave feeling beat up. I leave feeling like I need somebody to work my full-time job for me so I can apply all the things that they told me to do. I leave feeling like, well, that'd be great if I was a type A personality, or if I was super organized, you know, or if I was like fun dad who always wanted to do another adventure, and I'm none of those things. Yeah. I'm not fun dad. And so like,
sorry to burst anybody's bubble.
Yep. Yeah. If you were thinking about becoming my child. so anyway, I think what the way that our parenting workshop is different is it's not a one size fits all.
Yeah.
It's not something that you have to like find 20 hours during your week to do.
Yeah.
And it's not something that you have to change your personality for. And so even though there aren't super quick, easy answers we offer a tool and a paradigm shift that gives you access to every interaction with your kids in a deeper, more meaningful, hopefully better way.
Yeah. And so in some ways, it mirrors then, that's the way we train leaders as well. And so I found it interesting that as when people come through Gravity Leadership Academy, for example, oftentimes the first few things that people notice have to do not with their staff or their employees, you know, or the people they work with at work, wherever that is. But the first few things they notice are their relationships with their kids or with their spouse. And so there is this holistic, I mean, the first journey is called Find Your Center. And so it's not about acquiring leadership skills that I can sort of put in my tool belt and pull out in the right moment.
Yes.
It's about becoming the kind of person who can lead out of their identity, lead out of who they are. And so there's this integration of our character, who we're becoming in Christ, and our leadership, how the space that we're opening up around us. And just like you said, Matt, our relationships with our kids, with our spouses, the people that we live with are oftentimes very revealing about the kind of person we really are. And that really helps us get at the heart issues that are present in the other arenas of our life, you know, staff, employees, all that kind of stuff. Integrating these two things is really important. So that's kind of how we sort of stumbled into doing these parenting workshops. People just kept asking us questions about parenting, you know, in our leadership training, and be like, well,
maybe in our cohort,
Our
cohorts, people bring, you know, Kairos is all the time to us about parenting. And the other side of that coin too, Ben, was that you and I were finding that the training we were receiving ourselves and submitting to ourselves was working its way out in massive shifts to how we parented our kids.
Yes.
Right. So it was just also paying attention to like the breakthrough and the battles we were having in parenting. Mm-hmm. And, you know, something else to say about this workshop is that like, it's always I think it's probably preferable for many people if you are like 67 and you have five grown children And all of them have wonderful white collar jobs, and they're married with plenteous children, and they're all happy, you know. Uh-huh. And they, you know, and they all have Instagram accounts where they're influencers. You know, like there's a sense in which you kind of want proof
the
in the pudding.
Story is getting crazier. Oh, I see what you're saying. Like,
proof in the pudding.
That's like, who I want to teach me about parenting.
Hey, I did these wonderful things with my kids, and here's the proof: they grew up and they haven't.
They all love Jesus.
They all love Jesus. You know, none of them are doing yoga at some Hindu center. So all this to say, I need to get to the point. I have an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. And for instance, my son told me last night, Dad, I want to start praying in the morning. And I was like, buddy, that's great. And then this morning I forgot. And I didn't
help him pray.
I forgot to help. I'm a pastor.
You're a pastor, Matt.
I forgot to help my son pray. We're not doing this as the experts who can guarantee like results. Mm. I'm not the ShamWow guy, is what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but rather I think what gives veracity to our training is that like we're learning real time.
Yeah.
And what many parents need aren't experts under whose example they are being crushed. They need models of how to learn.
Yeah.
And hope that what they're learning will help them become more faithful.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we can offer.
Yeah. We hear that feedback a lot that, yeah, ultimately it's not competence in parenting or expertise, but it's just our willingness to be vulnerable about our own repentance. You know, if we can just share that with each other, I think there's an incredible power that gets released where it's like, okay, I have permission to change. I have permission to repent. I have permission to make a new decision. Well, that's great. That's great. Obviously right now, folks, nobody's doing any live events, anytime soon, as far as we can tell, but there are opportunities perhaps to get something penciled in for the fall. We're sort of, you know, we're penciling in workshops for the fall, sort of with our fingers crossed and with our, you know, prayers that we might be able to do some of these things, might be able to travel in the fall. But anyway, if you're interested in that, we'll put a link in the show notes. But if you just go to gravityleadership.com/parenting, there's a bit more about our parenting workshops there. I think that might be all we need to say before we get to this interview today with Natalie Frisk.
Yeah. And she's awesome.
Yeah. Like, let's say that too.
Yeah. She's really good. I really trust her instincts on faith formation in kids. I trust, and we have used the material she writes at the Meeting House for our church for several years and have found it to be excellent. Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Not your standard pablum that oftentimes gets dished out to children. I don't know what that word means, but it sounds leftovers. Pablum?
Is that with a U or an A?
P-A-B-L-U-M is the word that's in my mind.
Bland or insipid intellectual fare.
Bam! That's exactly what I was trying to say. It's not your average bland or insipid intellectual fare that oftentimes gets, you know, passed off as children's ministry.
You know, we need
their stuff is really good and it's free.
We need somebody who understands our brains to come on and help us understand how we can throw out words that more often than not mean what we hope they mean, but we have no idea what they mean.
Yeah.
Like, how does our brain decide this word will do the trick?
Yeah. I know what this means, but I couldn't. If you were like, what's the definition of pablum? I'd be like, I don't. It's, you know, it's the thing I was saying.
It feels like this to me.
It feels like the right thing. Yeah. Well, anyway, this interview on how to make faith matter for our kids is coming up. Friends, we've got an interview with Andrew Root about the end of youth ministry.
Oh, man, that was a good one.
We've got an interview with Lacey Finn Borgo about having spiritual conversations with children, which was great. Mm. We've got an interview with Mark and Lisa Scandrett about creating a thriving family culture. And you're doing like a group online right now, Matt, aren't you? For a bunch of parents who are going through their book. And then we're going to have an interview with Jared Boyd on leading kids in imaginative prayer. This is going to be a fun series.
Yes, it will. Also, Ben, there's another definition of pablum before we get to this interview. Pabham is a processed cereal for infants originally marketed by the Mead Johnson Company in 1931.
It's amazing that it was for children.
Yeah, perhaps the trademark name is a contracted form of the Latin word pabulum, which means foodstuff.
Foodstuff. What's for breakfast, mommy? Foodstuff.
Foodstuff.
Yes, your average pabulum. Anyway.
Well, all right.
Friends, get ready for this interview. It is not. Expect it not to be pablum. This
literally,
is high quality stuff.
Pablum
is,
or metaphorically pablum.
Either. Yep, it is. This is the good stuff. All right. Here's Matt's interview with Natalie.
Natalie Frisk, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Thanks so much for having me, Matt. I really appreciate it.
Yes, we are quarantining, aren't we?
We are in self-isolation. My family's in day 10, 11, I think, of self-isolation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the love is just growing stronger and deeper, right?
You know, it's like a roller coaster, really. It ebbs and flows.
A roller coaster of love?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, us too. I think we've had some of the sweetest moments together as a family. Like yesterday, we sat on our bed, my wife and I's bed, and we played Would You Rather? Mm-hmm. And I just kept peppering the kids with Would You Rather questions. And this is after we had a semi-meltdown because we wouldn't watch a family TV show together.
Yes.
And it was just so, so sweet, you know? And then like chores this morning, it was like the kids were arguing over who got to do chore first, and it was almost World War III. So
okay, wow. Yep, it is the time, my friend. Here we are. Yeah,
here we are. Well, Natalie, you're on the podcast because we want to talk about your book. You've written a book called Raising Disciples: How to Make Faith Matter for Our Kids. And we're in the middle of a series on parenting, but also just relating to our children, whether it's our own kids or kids in our life, and how we can do that more faithfully. But will you just introduce yourself to our listeners, where you are, what you spend your time doing?
Yeah, absolutely. So my name is Natalie Frisk, and I am married to a great guy named Sam, and we have a daughter named Erin, and she is 8, and she is creative and funny and fantastic. And I live near Toronto in a place called Hamilton. In fact, it's the same place that David Fitch, author, was born and raised in. And we love David Fitch. And shout out to him. I just someday I want him to know me. So I'm just going to keep using, like, referencing him. I think we'd be good friends and watch Ticats football together, which is from the Hamilton, of course.
Yes.
I spend my days as the curriculum pastor for the Meeting House Church. The Meeting House, some of your listeners may be familiar with Bruxy Cavey, who's our teaching pastor. And together we have 20 different locations of the Meeting House across the province of Ontario.
Wow.
Which is pretty cool. And several years ago, there was the desire to start creating kids curriculum, kids and youth curriculum, that kind of matched the tone and the theology that we have at the Meeting House. And so, believe it or not, some crazy people decided to ask me to help to oversee that. And so I became the curriculum pastor 6 years ago and have been involved in building this really cool curriculum that we have a team of people who are just amazing working together to create curriculum from birth until the end of high school. Or as I said to somebody the other day, diapers to diplomas. We cover that age category. And it's just my heartbeat to see kids come to know Jesus and follow him in real life in a faithful way. And so that's kind of the long and the short of it, Matt.
Yeah. I had no idea the Meeting House was 20 locations throughout Ontario. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like in my understanding of like the Canadian church scene, that's like 140 locations in the state.
Yeah. Honestly, Canada is very much, I guess, ahead of the curve, if you want to call it that, in that whole idea of being post-church, post-Christendom. So our landscape is quite different. You can, enter into a community where literally people have grown up having never darkened the door of a church.
Right.
And so it's a different world to be in.
Yeah. So some of our listeners will be familiar with Bruxy Cavey and the Meeting House, but for those who aren't, you mentioned there's some distinctives about the Meeting House and that would necessitate you not just using like a group
right.
or a youth specialties curriculum. So could mm-hmm. you maybe briefly summarize what are the particularities of the Meeting House?
Absolutely. Though I will say group and youth specialties both have some amazing curriculum content and I've been inspired by them through the years. The Meeting House comes from an Anabaptist tradition. And Anna is not anti-Baptist. It's not. When I was growing up, I thought it was anti-Baptist. And I was like, what do they have against the Baptists? Nothing to do with that. Anna means re-baptized. The Anabaptists were the people during the Reformation who said, hey, you know what? Those Protestants, those reformers didn't quite go far enough. We wanna dig a little deeper. And so they started doing this crazy thing called believer baptism, or maybe some of us call it adult baptism. And it mm-hmm. was being re-baptized because many of them, all of them would have been baptized as infants. And so they were seen as these radical reformers. And so out of that, Anabaptist became what we are called. And we have some unique distinctives. One, I think probably the strongest would be that we hold to a peace position, which means that we believe in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about really loving our enemy. And I'm stealing this phrase from someone, although I'm not sure who to source. But, you know, we believe that when Jesus said to love your enemies, he probably meant don't kill them. And so we would take a peace position. Some people would call it pacifism, but we believe it's like an active pacifism in that we want to really love well, even when it's really hard. And so the peace position would be one primary distinctive. Another would be just our emphasis on simplicity. That is to say, we come from the same roots as, you know, Mennonites, but we're not horse and buggy Mennonites quite to that extent, yeah. But we believe in simplicity. In our lifestyles, we believe in living simply so we can give generously. And then community, an emphasis on community. And so even within our kids' curriculum, we want to emphasize the community experience of our kids and that there's not just one voice speaking into our kids' lives, but there's a plurality of voices that is the church, the body of Christ.
Yes. So I think most of our listeners are familiar with different themes that you've mentioned, mm-hmm. Like nonviolent love mm-hmm. and the church being having a thick ecclesiology. What mm-hmm. the church isn't something that individuals enjoy, but the individuals become something different yeah. in community together. And then you referenced also, oh shoot, I'm blanking on it.
Simplicity.
Thank you.
It's all good.
Simplicity. The other thing that struck me about your book and also strikes me about the curriculum you're creating for the Meeting House is a fourth theme mm-hmm. that we focus on a lot here at Gravity Leadership, which is centering our theology and practice on Jesus.
Yes. I think it's probably one of those things where when I'm explaining things, I actually, as I clearly did, graze over because it's become so embedded into what my thinking is and how we do our theology or our, what we perceive as orthodoxy or orthopraxy. Like we experience the Jesus-centered ideas all the time. And so sometimes when talking about it, to me, it feels so woven into what we're doing, but you're exactly right. We see, you know, even when we're teaching, you know, Old Testament stories to the kids, we want to make sure that they're seeing how this points to Jesus. Because this is all about Jesus and what Jesus did for us and who he is, who he was, who he is, and how that impacts us. And so when we're in an Old Testament story, we want to make sure that kids understand how this connects into the life and love of Jesus and then how that connects to us.
Yeah. And so in your book, Raising Kids, you talk about the distinctives of a Jesus-centered parenting. Mm-hmm. Could you maybe talk through a few artifacts or characteristics of maybe what Jesus-centered parenting is and how that's distinguishable from other kinds of parenting?
Yeah, for sure. Honestly, it's probably just putting some verbiage around something that a lot of Christian parents already do, but it's distilling it into some really clear thought, I think. And it's simply this. We talk about Jesus-centered living. You know, for me as a person, me as a disciple, you, Matt, as a disciple, in the way that you follow Jesus, all of your thoughts, all of your decisions are being kind of routed through this Jesus-centered lens in your life. Like, we go the throwback to my teen years when WWJD was big and trendy, yeah. right? And we wore the yeah. bracelets, and it was a helpful reminder, honestly, for me as a teenager, what would Jesus do? And so right. I would say the framework is quite similar, quite the same in thinking in my parenting, how am I reflecting Jesus to my kids? And how is my decision-making being actually filtered through the lens of Christ? So yes. For example, we're taking all of our decisions as a family to Jesus. We're thinking about, hey, we want to do this activity. Is this something that's going to bring us closer to Jesus? Are we honoring him and doing this activity? And and if for some reason that it percolates that maybe it's not going to honor him, or maybe it's becoming more of an idol than not, then maybe we need to really think about what does this mean for us as a family and take it to Jesus. So it's taking all of our decisions, all of our interactions, and really inviting Jesus into the family unit so that he can help and guide us in making those decisions together.
Yes, yes. In your book, you distinguish, indirectly, you distinguish Jesus-centered parenting from something you call morality-centered parenting. Mm-hmm. What do you, Natalie, get ready. I'm going to ask a cheeky question.
I love it.
What do you have against morality?
Oh, I hate morality. No, I'm just kidding. No, in truth, morals are great. I mean, we want our kids to be moral people. Yes. We want our society to be built around these morals. Absolutely. But I think the difference is that when you focus on Jesus and you're pursuing what Jesus has for you and your family, then morals are a byproduct. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus is whom we are modeling ourselves after and whom we are following. We don't want to follow morals.
Yes.
We can teach our kids to be good people, but there's a shallowness, I think, in simply being a good person. Being a good person to what end? But when we follow Jesus, we are helping our kids learn and grow in receiving the Holy Spirit and knowing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like, these are important fruit. And so I would say the shift of morals are good. There's nothing wrong with morals, but morals can be a fantastic byproduct of a Jesus-centered life.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you, so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission, and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
Something that you shared in your book that was so helpful to me is that, morals tend to focus on exteriors and externals, behaviors, if you will. So for instance, then my daughter who's 8, she lies to me and I say, hey, lying's bad, stop lying. And if you lie again, you're gonna get in trouble. But what you do in your book is you describe there's a why under the lie. Mm-hmm. And Jesus-centered gets down to the why. Mm-hmm. And then cast vision for a life that is following Jesus that makes lying incomprehensible.
Yes, yes. Because underneath of that is, you know, why? Well, in turn, you could say, well, when you lie to me, it breaks my trust. And I want to trust you because our relationship is built on that. And there's love in that. And, you know, Jesus shows us what it looks like to pursue that kind of a life. And there's always a why. I think part of the and I'm using air quotes, problem for many of us as we grew up was that we always wanted to ask the why, but there was never room to ask. And so I think for us to be able to a little bit front end load that for our kids to help them get the bigger picture earlier on will hopefully help them in their journey. So they know they can ask. They can ask.
Yes, this is one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you, Natalie. The work you're describing in your book that you're doing with kids is the work we're doing at Gravity for adults.
Yes.
Usually, which is helping them understand that their helping them understand their choices are coming out of a why that's compelling to them.
Yes.
And so part of what your book describes is formation and discipleship that doesn't just deal with thoughts and deeds, but deals with the heart and gets down to what moves us and compels us and drives us and motivates us. Yeah?
Yes. And realistically, kids are so sensitive and intuitive to that early on. You know, here's the real thing. We're born as spiritual beings. And what happens when we don't take that seriously in kids is that as they grow up, it numbs a little bit. And then we try to get back to that place. And it's harder to go back to that place than it is to attempt to stay in that place. And so I think when we are able to cultivate that when kids are young, it's my hope, it's my dream, that continues on as they grow. Yeah.
Yes, totally. You talk a bit in this book about Sunday school and parachurch ministries.
Yeah.
And if you've been a child in the Christian culture in North America for the last 50 years, you've experienced both of these. Mm-hmm. Would you? I think you have a really healthy perspective. I think both Sunday school. Well, Sunday school has an interesting beginning to it, evangelistically, right?
Yeah.
Maybe offer that if you would.
Yeah.
And then also parachurch and the how it's complex, the work that they do for us.
Yes, and I will. You know, shout from the rooftops that I think both are so great and so important.
Well, you write Sunday school curriculum for a living.
I do. Right? So. Yeah. And guess what? Parachurch organizations actually use it as well as churches. So I am thankful for all of them. But, you know, I found the root of Sunday school so fascinating. So this throws back to a couple hundred years ago when kids were working, there was, you know, child labor going on, and they were working 6 days a week, kids were working. And when it got to the seventh day, it was Sunday, and it was their day to rest, and they didn't have to work. Well, these kids were working, they weren't schooled. And so the churches thought, brilliant idea, before, you know, our service, we will have a Sunday school, literally a school, to help these kids who are working for a living become literate. And their text, their only text, was the Bible. And so it was kind of a clever integration of, you know, genuinely offering this skill set of learning to read, becoming literate for these kids, and at the same time, evangelizing to them.
Yeah.
And so then out of that, isn't it crazy kind of how we've come from there to these elaborate Sunday schools that we have today for a variety of different reasons, and all good reasons. But the root of Sunday school is that. And then through the years, Sunday school morphed to service more the churched community. And we became professionals in that realm of discipling kids. And then through the years with both Sunday school and then youth group was created. I'm quoting somebody, and I can't recall who, maybe it was Billy Graham, to win back our youth in the 60s and 70s. Isn't that, have you heard that before? And then this whole youth group movement grew and began. And through the years, we've kind of outsourced the discipleship model for our kids and our youth to these professionals.
Yes.
And forgotten a little bit the role that we have as parents in that. Now, the kids and youth ministry people are wonderful. And I think it's our job, and I count myself in there as a kids and youth ministry person, to partner well with parents, because parents are the primary disciplers of their kids. And the kids and youth ministry people, we get to come alongside parents and encourage them and support them and resource them.
Yes. You know, one of the things I feel, I have an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. One of the things I feel in the midst of parenting them both is, gosh, like I'm still learning at 43, Natalie, how to meet with God myself.
Yes.
How to how to order my day and discipline my time unto my own flourishing. And then you have like stages of development and personality differences, and they're all over the spiritual map, you know. Like my daughter is creative and artistic, and she just has this deep belief in like the I want to say magical. Like, it's not a leap for her to think about angels and God, because she believes in the tooth fairy and she believes in leprechauns and she believes in Santa Claus. I mean, it's just her world, right? But my son is this analytical, scientific, answer questions, dad, if evolution is true, why do we need God? Like those kinds of things for him. And like discipling them both is crazy different. And I just want to contend that the most helpful part of your book for me was the last half, where you go through different stages of life for kids. And then, this is so helpful, you give practical, tangible things that, for instance, you should do with a 3-year-old versus what you should do with a 13-year-old. Spiritual practices that you can do with them that'll be helpful for them. Where did you get this brilliance from, is what I want to know. Like, how did you learn this stuff?
You know what? This is, I joke, okay, I'm 35 years old and I wrote a book on parenting. Like, to me, that's just bonkers. And that's the Lord, because all I really did was crowdsource all of the wisdom and ideas and thoughts that I've gotten from people through the years. And I mean, I have done a lot of learning, a lot of study on stages of development and all this kinds of thing when it comes to, you know, pedagogy and how kids are learning and stuff. And so their cognitive development factors in, but then the spiritual development factors in, and then personality factors in. But there are certain things that really do kind of root us all through the years. And so, some of those things that you mentioned, Matt, come from talking to parents through the years and trying to help troubleshoot with them where they're at and hearing what worked really well for them and what totally bombed as well. And recognizing that every kid, as you mentioned with your kids, they're so different, but we have the opportunity to make space for them to have to be introduced to different spiritual practices and have spiritual experiences. So we have the ability as parents to make space and to invite them. We can't force it because it won't work. But we can make space and invite and pray. And I think, I hope that becomes very clear through my book, that I think the number one thing we can do as parents, apart from loving our children, obviously, is to be praying for them fervently.
Yeah, that comes through. Like every stage is pray for them. Yeah. And continue to pray for them. Yeah. And pray for them. Yeah.
And then when they get older, and you pray even more for them. I've heard. Yes. Anyways.
That's awesome. Natalie, one of the practices that you contend for in this book at various stages of development is what I would just, you know, maybe call like a modernized examine, where you process and debrief the day and you seek understanding and awareness of where God was at work and where you felt his absence. Could you just maybe share a little bit about how that practice looks in your life with your kid?
Yeah, it's really pretty simple. It's saying, you know, where did you see God in your day, or thinking through your day from the early morning through, you know, think what you did in the morning, at lunchtime, after lunch, you know, pre-dinner, going through all those pieces, and then saying, did you feel God's love at any point in the day? Did you see God at work at any point in the day?
Yes.
And sometimes the answer is easy, and sometimes it's, I'm not totally sure. And that's okay. And then going back through and saying, you know, is there anything where God was kind of nudging you that maybe you missed, and tomorrow will be a better version of that? And going through the same thing and seeing where, you know, because we all do it, right? We all go back through it. Well, I do it. I have an anxious mind. So I go back through my day 25 different times and I'll go, oh man, I really missed that opportunity there. And instead of turning that into a downward spiral of shame and guilt, you offer it up to God and say, God, please help me to do that better tomorrow.
Yes. Yeah. Well, another thing that I've been exploring with my kids, and I sort of stumbled into this I felt sheepish about it, and now I'm seeing books about it. And I wonder if you have experience with it or can help maybe point us in certain directions. Is it doing imaginative prayer with my kids?
Yes, absolutely.
So could you just share a little bit about what that is and why that's so important for children?
Yeah, I love imaginative prayer. So it comes from this ancient guy named Ignatius. Ignatius of Loyola. He believed that the Holy Spirit partners with our imagination. And of course, why wouldn't the Holy Spirit? God created us as imaginative beings. And
yes, but there's a modern suspicion. Modern, I mean philosophical. Modern suspicion about the imagination. That's where demons hang out. That's where the slippery slope is. Why can't we just stay in the firm foundation of the intellect?
Because there's so much that we miss in the firm foundation of the intellect. And with imaginative prayer, I think it's such a beautiful capturing of the childlike in some of the best possible ways. So allowing kids to use their imagination, there's a couple of different kind of ways that this can play out. One, I'll just mention two, but one with my daughter in the past, we've done this thing where we simply call it sitting with Jesus. And I guess it's kind of like an imaginative prayer meets, a little bit of contemplative praying, but we just close our eyes and sometimes mention a place, a space. So one time we were sitting in a beautiful meadow kind of a thing. And we'll just imagine we're there with Jesus. And so we're quiet and we both imagine for a couple of minutes. And, it's really neat to see the way I believe that the Holy Spirit partners with our imagination, because, Jesus will do one thing with me and another thing with her. And both will be very meaningful for where we're at in our lives. And so it's really quite simple, but then you just talk about it a little bit. What was that like? What did Jesus say or do? Or how did he look at you? Or where were you? Where was he? And that kind of a thing. The other version that I think is pretty cool as well, and cool for kids who feel like they've heard every Bible story ever and don't maybe want to engage.
That's my 11-year-old.
Do you know those kids? I happen to know.
I know that kid. Yeah.
Yep. I probably was that kid. And so, setting up a Bible story where you're reading and you're encouraging them throughout to imagine. So maybe their eyes are closed, which just eliminates distraction for many of us. And you read a gospel narrative. As the gospel narrative is going through, you say, where are you in this story? Or maybe who are you in this story? Because sometimes in our imaginations, we relate to certain disciples more than others or certain characters, or maybe we're on the outside on the fringes of the story for some reason. And then you say, what do you feel? And what do you smell? And what do you hear? And it's really neat the way that we can start to enter into a story in a brand new way. And then at the end, getting to a place where, well, what did, assuming it was a gospel story where Jesus is active and doing something, what did you see in Jesus? And did he say anything to you? Did you interact with him? And being able to work through the story, it makes the whole scripture come alive in a fresh and new way in our imaginations that I think is really cool.
Yeah. So Natalie, so this is powerful stuff. So one of the things I'm thinking through, if I've never done this and I have concerns about it, like what do I do if my 10-year-old says, well, Jesus had a machine gun and he was shooting down the Pharisees because they're idiots. And then he gave me a gun and I helped him pick off a few of those foolios. Like, what do we do when kids say things in the imaginative times that are maybe outside of where we would want them to traverse theologically? What do you do with that?
Yeah, no. And I think it's reminding them what we know of who Jesus is within scripture. And to say, that's kind of silly, or okay, we're limiting your screen time for the near future.
No more Rambo reruns.
Yeah. But to say, pushing them a little bit in a loving way to say, you know who Jesus is. Is this really what you believe and perceive he would do? And I think 9 times out of 10, your kid's going to recognize that. And so coming back to scripture as seeing the person of Jesus as who we know him to be, and that is full of love, and somebody who wouldn't pick up a machine gun or, you know, deviate in that way.
Right. Yeah. Well, I heartily commend this book, Raising Kids. Raising Disciples. Sorry. I keep
playing okay.
the wrong. Yeah, but it is about discipleship of our kids, and it's written for not only parents, but also aunts and uncles, friends. If you are in a, we have community groups.
Yeah.
And one of the things that delights me is that my kids think that my friends are their friends too.
Yes.
So they have other adults in their life where that take them seriously. And so if you're one of those people, like, this is a great book for you. I wonder if we could close, Natalie, by just maybe talking a bit about the curriculum that you've developed at the Meeting House. Where can people go to find that?
Yeah, absolutely. So very simply, they can go to curriculum.church, and everything is easily downloadable. And it comes in series, which are basically like 1 month kind of segments. And there is curriculum offered from 1 year old all the way through to the end of high school. So it's all there.
Yes. Yeah.
Easily found.
We've been, like I said earlier, we've been using it at my church, The Table, for the last 3 years. It's been really good for our kids. It fits right in with sort of the Jesus-centered discipleship focus. What is God saying to you? The ethos of our church, it fits really well into that. And right now, you might be changing this, but right now it's free, right?
Yeah, that's right. So right now it's a donation-based model. In truth, and not to hide anything, we are moving towards a paid model, but it'll still be significantly lesser than most things anything that is on within the curriculum sphere right now. We want to make it as accessible as possible, but also recognizing that there is a cost involved, and our church has front-end loaded that cost to make it what it is, but we need to be able to continue it on long-term.
And, totally.
Yeah.
Totally. Well, we would pay, I'd pay a lot of money for this. It's really well done. It's well produced. Our kids love it. We actually do, you have lots of back videos on your site, and we'll do that for like weekend devotions together.
I love it.
Around breakfast. So Natalie, thank you so much. How can people connect with you? Maybe are you on social media at all?
I am on social media, strange as that might be. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. So very simply, if they want to, you know, send a message to me or find out something, they can just go to nataliefrisk.com. It's a really low budget website, but they can find, contact me there, or, I'm on Twitter, Natalie Frisk, Facebook, all the places. There are not very many Natalie Frisks in the world, so I'm pretty easy to find.
There aren't many Matt Tebbies either.
Oh, there you go.
The book again is Raising Disciples, How to Make Faith Matter for Our Kids. Natalie, thank you.
Thank you so much, Matt.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebbie, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
Save big on brunch for mom, all in the Kroger app. Get 16-ounce packs of flavorful Angus 90% lean ground sirloin for $4.99 each with a digital coupon. Then buy two, get two free on 12 packs of delicious Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or 7-Up, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger, less than 5 miles away. Or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.